We are continuing in week two here with a series that we're in called Gospel Sexuality. So Gospel Sexuality, if you're new today, you're right in the middle of this series, week two, so welcome. If you were here last week, you know what's coming. So we're as we enter into this series for 6 weeks, this is week two, we're beginning a conversation about this broad issue of sexuality and going to the Bible and asking, what does it have to say about certain topics, issues within that larger discussion that really we're just scratching the surface of, just beginning, entering into that discussion. Talking about our existence as human beings, created in the image of God, and as human beings, we've been created as sexual beings as well, male and female, and a lot of implications of that. And we're situating that conversation about sexuality within the broader story of the Bible, the larger narrative. So the gospel story, I like to call it. The story of redemption, Old Testament, New Testament, culminating with Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done. How do we view sexuality in light of God's big story, the gospel story? And as I did last week, I'll give a few disclaimers. Again, this is meant to be an introduction to the issue, for my continued study, discussion, a primer of sorts is what you could see this series as for a continued conversation. And we're not going to address every issue. We're going to address some major issues, and we are going to wrestle with some questions and some pretty heavy questions, but definitely not addressing every single question that you might have. And if you're offended at some point, which you might be, I hope that we together would take that to the Bible and not lash out at one another and understand that even the truth itself can be very, very offensive. So we don't want the offense to be in the manner that the truth or that God's word is talked about. But if the offense is in God's word itself, then we want to submit ourselves and ask, well, what are we really offended by, right? Is it by the truth or the way that that's communicated or whatnot? So let me pray. As you can see, we need it as we enter into this discussion. So pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can bring not just easy issues to you and open your word looking for those answers, but Lord, heavy issues of brokenness, issues of controversy, issues that whatever they might be in our culture, in our lives, are associated with a lot of pain. And Lord, we want to see what you have to say about those as well. And Lord, live our lives in a way that would be honoring to you, that would reflect your glory in light of what you've revealed to us in your word. And so we come to you in humility now and ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to hear from you, to be shaped by your word, and Lord, to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives in greater ways. That's what we want. We want to be changed by you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as a pastor, I have the privilege a lot of times, pretty often, of engaging in premarital counseling. It's one of the great things I get to be involved in as a pastor. Probably, I stopped counting, done that for between 30 and 40 couples over the years, I would say. And one of the things that I usually cover, and a lot of pastors do this, or counselors, in those counseling sessions, those premarital counseling sessions, is to help couples set up a financial budget for their household and just encourage them along those lines, suggest some ways to do that, some templates, some larger kind of theological reasons why that would be a good idea. And you need to know, though, before I was married, I didn't follow a budget very closely. I was probably one of those guys that was okay with balancing my checkbook. Remember that? Maybe you don't. When you actually balance a checkbook, there was a day where it was paper. And I was okay if it was like off by a little bit, right? I could live with that. Some of you cannot live with that, and that's a good thing. I was one of those guys that would want to know the balance of my checking account, and I'd go to the ATM to find out. I didn't have very good habits with managing money. I wasn't brought up that way. It wasn't something that I had learned. And when I got married, my wife Sarah is great at handling money. She does the books in our household, and I've learned a lot. I like to think I've learned a lot. You can check with her. over the 17 plus years we've been married about handling money and about the importance of a budget and a household budget. And following a budget was a huge part of growing and handling money. Well, here's what I'm getting at. Frequently, I hear testimonies from people on how freeing it is to live within a budget. And I would definitely agree with that. I would definitely agree with that, having done that for 17, 18 years or so. Now think about that for a moment, though. Think about that for a moment. Structures, limits, boundaries, categories, those can be freeing. Those can actually be freeing. It seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? That setting up this budget, setting up these boundaries and fences could be a freeing thing. But actually, running within the fences is much more freeing than the alternatives. What are the alternatives? If you're talking about a financial budget, the alternatives to having fences, if you don't want to have boundaries, if you don't want to have fences, it can lead to a lot of problems. For instance, irresponsible stewardship, bad stewardship, debt, damaged credit, anxiety, worry, laying awake at night, less room to be generous, not having financial fences in your life with a budget, it can lead to conflict in relationships. Did you know that the number one area of conflict in marriage is money? Here's the point. Boundaries open the door to a life of freedom and joy. And fences can be liberating rather than imprisoning. You know what else is like that? Not just money or budgeting, sexuality. Very much so like that. There's great freedom when you run within the God-given fences designed for sexuality. And with all of the voices, all the messages in our surrounding culture, that sounds totally counterintuitive. That doesn't make sense. That there's freedom and joy within the fences. It's a countercultural way of thinking in our American landscape. Because we could go into all the ways that we live in a very, very sex-saturated culture all around us. We could make that case, but I'm guessing that a lot of you just sense that and feel that already. Here's the question we're wrestling with today and asking, how can we pursue a life of holy sexuality in a sexually broken world? How can we pursue a life of holy sexuality